Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. This is a fun text because this is one of the few Bible passages that I actually, in Luke, that I preached on before. And I knew this, but I wrote this sermon originally in seminary. So I did all my study, and then I went back and I went and read my sermon. And I went back and read my sermon from there, and it was pretty close to what I was going to write here. So at least I wasn't a total fool when I was in seminary. So if you could have dinner with one historical figure, alive or dead, who would it be? Jesus, man, you guys are good at this. Anybody else? Anybody picking any other answer? Okay, Jesus. That would be, as Christians, that would be our first answer. I think G.K. Chesterton would be pretty awesome too, if you're keeping track. But Jesus would be number one, of course. Now, we actually have a recorded case of Jesus coming over for dinner to a certain house. So we can kind of get a little bit of a taste for what dinner with Jesus might look like. And maybe things wouldn't go exactly as we had planned. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's word. Lord God, I pray that you would guide our hearts and minds to you in all things. That by your Spirit, we would understand your word, your will, and your way. That we would understand your faithfulness to us in the gospel. And that by your Spirit, we would be able to change how we live, to be in obedience to you and your way, instead of the false ways of this world and Satan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath. Ears already alert. Every time it mentions a Sabbath in the Bible, in Jesus' time anyways, it's usually because there's going to be a controversy about the Sabbath. When he went to dine at the house of a ruler, that's a big wig, important guy, of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Now, it's often said Jesus was hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners, wasn't with all the religious people. And that's kind of true, but Jesus spends time with all kinds of sinners, even stuffy religious ones, as we will see here. The Pharisees were watching Jesus. And if you're kind of getting kind of like Sting vibes here, every breath you take, every move you make, I'll be watching you. Yeah, that's a creepy song, by the way. Not a good wedding song. Totally a stalker song. They are watching Jesus in the sense that they're watching for him to do something wrong that they can accuse him and get him finally out of their hair. And then there's a man with dropsy. Now, does anybody know what dropsy is? You know what dropsy is? Really? Okay, that's pretty close. Okay, so dropsy is retaining water in your body. So you're retaining water, and this usually is a result of a heart condition or a lung condition. You don't have proper circulation, and in those days, you were probably going to die pretty soon. Now, they also believe that people suffering from dropsy it was a result of some sort of sin, probably sexual sin, that you've been cursed with this retention of water. And so you kind of got to wonder, why in the world at this important dinner do they have this guy with this medical condition and probably a sinner? Like, what's he doing there? It's a trap. It's a setup. It's totally a setup. So they got this guy here on the Sabbath, and they're just like, okay, Jesus is going to heal him. And then, bam, we are just going to say, aha, Jesus, you are such a sinner. Get out of here. We don't have to listen to all your words that kind of, you know, get at us. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees. Now, just a second. What did they say that Jesus responded? They didn't say anything. They were just thinking, they were watching, waiting to see if Jesus was going to heal this. So Jesus responds to their thoughts before they even speak it. He's responding to their attitude, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remain silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. Jesus here wants them to say the words. He wants them to say, no, Jesus, it's not good to heal on the Sabbath. But they don't want to say that because it sounds stupid when you say it out loud. You're like, no, God doesn't want to heal people. Not on the Sabbath anyways. And I find this happens so often when we're doing something dumb, that if we actually spoke it out loud, it would sound so ridiculous to us that we just have to avoid saying that or recognizing it. Like if I'm in a bad mood and I'm just being grumpy to people because I'm grumpy and I want them to be grumpy too, if I say I'm grumpy and I want all you guys to be grumpy too, that's dumb. Like, who's gonna do that? And so I have to pretend like there's something else going on so I can just be content in my grumpiness. And so this is practice for you. If you're ever like doing something and, you know, just say exactly what you're doing out loud and see if it makes sense when you speak it. Now, Jesus, when they remain silent, he takes him and it's... He takes him, he took him, he like picks him up with his hands, kind of, like he's like forcefully picking him up. And he healed him and he sent him away. And so he touches him, inviting a guy who's probably seen as a sinner to the people around him. But then the cool part is this guy, who was just a pawn of evil men. He was invited to this dinner for no other reason. He was probably like, yes, I got invited to this cool dinner. And he goes there. And then, you know, at some point you realize, like, oh, I'm just here as a pawn in someone's evil scheme. But even though he was a pawn in people's evil scheme, he gets to walk out healed by Jesus. And this is such a great encouragement, because even when we are suffering under the evil of other people, the evil intentions of men, God is still working good to those he loves, and nothing can stand in the way. Now Jesus is going to give his reasoning as they're still silent. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox, they always translate that ox, but it's probably cow, like it's just the word for cow, that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Jesus makes them look foolish still, because he knows, and it's even a stipulation in the law, if your neighbor's ox falls into a well, you have to help them pull it out. Doesn't matter if it's a Sabbath or not. So here Jesus said, if your son fell in, or even your cow fell into a well, you would pull it out. And by the way, does anyone wonder how hard it is, how much work it is to pull a cow out of a well? Okay, so this is a little bit bad. So on our farm, we have like a manure pit, and it's sort of a holding pit before it gets goes into the storage, and there are two gates between there and the cows, and somehow someone left both of these gates open, and a curious cow decided to wander over, plop into the, it's about a 16-foot deep manure pit. And so we come, and there's a cow, like, with its nose up above the manure. And, yeah, it's a lot of work, and boy, we were covered in it before we got... The cow was fine. We saved the cow's life. It's great. No cows were harmed in the making of the sermon illustration. They would be willing to do all of this work for their cow, but they don't care about someone made in the image of God because it doesn't fit their vision of what God is supposed to do and when God is supposed to do it. So as I see Jesus in this story, this is the thing that's incredible. He gets invited to this fancy dinner with important people, the ruler of the Pharisees, and he has every opportunity to avoid controversy. He could have done things that would have made them happy. I mean, they agree on a bunch of stuff. He could have talked about honoring father and mother, and they would have been all like there, but he had to go right at the one spot. The one spot where they were in terrible sin. And Jesus ends up caring more for the person in need than he cared about the approval of important people. Jesus cares more for this man than he cares about pleasing man. Whenever we're in any of these situations, you know, our pride, I don't know, maybe my pride anyways, is a bit like an air compressor. Like it's always just seeking to pump something up. Like it's just... It's constantly like whispering in the back of my mind. It's like, hang out with these important people over here. Avoid that topic if you want them to like you. And it's so easy to care more about what people think about us than actually caring for people in need. Now, we don't have Sabbath controversies very often, but there are many areas where we are tempted to sand down the rough edges of the Christian faith in order to fit in with the important people of our culture. You know, it's not even that hard to make Christianity not offensive to the world today. You basically only have to get rid of two things. One is you have to make, well, I'll just do one. You kind of have to ignore almost all of the Bible's teaching on sexuality. Just like, yeah, just leave that aside for now, not talk about it. And two, you have to make Jesus claim that I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me into Jesus is a way, a truth, a life. There are many ways to God. Basically, all you have to do, you say that, and people are like, oh, yeah, you know, Jesus is a good way. If you do Jesus, you, I do, you know, dancing naked in the moon to Wicca, to me, and we're all cool, man. It can be easy to make Christianity palatable, but we miss so much. We miss actually caring for people. Because as devastating as a plague of COVID, as devastating as the bondage to addictions, the terrible, horrible, destructive things that assault our world are, hell will be 100 times worse. And if we are not concerned with people's eternal salvation, we don't care about them. And so if we're willing to trade the exclusivity of Jesus Christ in order to fit in to pleasant company, we have done a terrible thing in caring more about people thinking pleasant thoughts about us than we've actually cared about their truest good, their eternal life in heaven. I preach this because this is like my struggle. And so, like, it's so easy to justify, be like, you know, I don't want to, like, turn people off to the, I don't want to think like fundamentalist preacher dude. Meanwhile, they can go their whole life thinking, you know, Jesus is a cool way there, only to find out the truth on Judgment Day, where they will turn to me and say, why didn't you warn me that Jesus was the way and not just a way? So, we need to fight our pride by caring more about people in need than pleasing people. Now, Jesus, he told a parable. Can you notice? This is a parable. Parable is usually a story that has a point. Usually a point different than the literal point. It's usually figuratively talking about something. So we're going to think parable as we read this. We might read it as a moral lesson. It's not a moral lesson. It is a parable. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, so the places of honor, they went to these, you know, feasts, and they go around, there's a big table, they all laid kind of on their side, reclining on couches. It was really weird. I don't know why they did that, but that's how they rolled back then. The places of honor would be right by the host. On the left would be the most important place, the right, the second most, and so on. The closer you were to the host, the better. On the other end, that's for the nobodies. So all the people were trying to jockey for the best spots. Jesus says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, excuse me, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. See, the person who seeks to sit in the most honorable place ends up in the place of shame. But instead, when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. So you could read this as just sort of life advice, how to win friends and influence people. You know, be really humble so then you can get really great seats. But in life, this actually very rarely happens. You go, you take the humble place where nobody notices, and you know what most often happens? Nobody notices. Like, a lot of the things that you do aren't going to be noticed in this life, because this isn't Jesus' point. Jesus is making a parable about how God will reward the humble. The host is God, you are the guest, the party is our life. And the point is, if you spend your life on social climbing, trying to look cool in the eyes of maybe these Pharisees Jesus is having this dinner with, you are going to end up in the lowest place. But if you live a life of humility in God, putting others before you, you will end up in the place of honor in the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus explains this with a nice line, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We must be humble. That air compressor that's constantly looking for ways to pump ourselves up, we got to turn that off, unplug it. And this one activity of sitting in the best place, jockeying for social honor, is emblematic of our lives where we pursue our own glory again and again. We must actively avoid putting ourselves in the place of honor. And this is, you know, we have every day they come up with new ways to like pump ourselves up. You know, social media was just created to put this great version of yourself out there so people could see how awesome you were. Be like, oh, look at me. I'm always witty and smart, and my skin looks perfectly like beautiful because I put this like filter thing on. I don't know how to do that actually. My kids do though. How we put ourselves forward with our houses, our clothes, our car, trying to look just a little bit better than we are. Now, it's not a sin to put on clothes. In fact, in most states, it's a sin not to put on clothes if you're going out. But are you doing these things to put yourself forward, or are you just doing it to serve others and serve your basic needs? I'm always convicted of the way I speak. You know, going into kind of technical jargon about, ooh, you know, superlapsarianism and look at how smart Pastor Man is. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. We need to, you know, when I was a kid, we used to, when we got into a car, I don't know if they still do this, who's like car riding around age? So you're going in a car with your friends and you get inside of the vehicle, what do? You call shotgun. Exactly. So you get the best place because you don't want to get stuck. What's the worst place to get stuck? On the hump. The hump. An old Chevy Cavalier, you're sitting there with 3 inches of foot space. There's a big hump underneath between your two friends. You don't want to get stuck in the hump. That is an uncomfortable place to be. This is the lesson. What Jesus calls us to do in life. Every time we get a chance to call out, shotgun, we call out. You don't have to say anything at all. We just go, we sit in the hump. We let other people take the best spots in life. We let others point to their own glories. And we simply know that God will reward the righteous in due time. God will lift up the humble, but the proud he despises. Choose the last seat in life. Sit on the hump. He also said to the man who had invited him. Now, this is the part that I find kind of shocking because it's like, you know, you're getting fed by this guy and now he's going to, you know, kind of call him out. When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, Jesus doesn't say you can't invite your families over for lunch. You can't have your friends for a party. What he's saying is that you don't get eternal reward for this. Because many times what we think about as generosity, we're throwing parties for people who are of our same social status who will again throw parties for us isn't really generosity, it's reciprocity. We're each kind of scratching each other's back. We often hear about someone talk, you know, maybe at a funeral, someone was so generous with their friends. You're supposed to be generous with your friends. You don't get credit from God being generous with your friends. Like, that is like the minimum for being a, you know, a reasonable person. Like, you should be generous with your friends, but don't think, oh, I'm a generous person, I'm generous with my friends. Jesus tells us to invite to our party, and this is again a parable of life. Jesus tells us to invite into our lives those who can't pay us back. Now, this might be financial. They can't pay us back in financial reward, but often it's emotional. You know, they can't pay us back in kind of emotional friendship and support. People who make our lives more difficult right now. I think Jesus tells us to bring toxic people into our lives. Now, many people will tell you to live your best life now by cutting out the people who are drains on your happiness and joy. People that cannot repay your kindness and don't. People who make your lives harder. But Jesus wants us to set our eyes on the eternal instead of the immediate. Bring toxic people into your life. Now, I should probably put a little bit of framework around this, because the Bible does say bad company corrupts good morals. And our main fellowship and support should be other believers who are encouraging and spurring us on in the faith together. But alongside that, God is calling you to reach out. You know, and it might just be there is one hurting person out there who is not going to make your life easier. You might even, as soon as I say that, you might even like have a name just pop in your head. Boing! God wants you to send a text, hey, let's have coffee. And you know that they will make your life harder. But you need to trust that God is going to, A, he's going to work. God told you to invite those who can't pay you back. And trust that the love of Jesus Christ is for this person too. And if you want even more reward, reach out to two people. I don't know who God is calling you to invest in, but there is someone that God wants you to reach out to that is going to be hard, but is going to be eternally worthwhile. It's often a shame in our rich Western world that we send people to a psychiatrist who just need a friend to bring toxic people into your life. This passage calls us to humility, but caring more about people in need than pleasing people. By choosing the hump, the last seat in life, instead of putting ourselves forward in a game of social climbing and to bring toxic people into our life, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't entirely just a moral lesson, because as we see what God is calling us to do, we should see what God has done for us. Because while we were estranged, Jesus Christ cared more for us, the poor sinner, than the company of heaven. Jesus Christ, although he was exalted in heaven of all eternity, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, taking the last place in the likeness of men, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He took the last seat so he could invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, sinners to his wedding feast, cleansed by his blood forever, so that he in the last place could eternally be in the first place, the seat above every seat, to whom every knee would bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the last who will be the first. And so we are called to follow in those footsteps and to bring his sacrificial love to a dying world. Amen. Let's help the worship team.